All right, let me ask you a question. I want you to fill in the blank, okay? If I asked you, or if you were going to say, I'm searching for, how are you going to fill in the blank? Peace. I'm searching for peace. Nice.
Heaven.
Heaven.
Freedom.
Rest.
Rest.
I was going to say a boat, but, searching for a boat, Craigslist, and, you know, Facebook Marketplace. But what else are we searching for?
Unity.
Yeah. Come on, everybody's searching for something. Just throw it out there.
Retirement.
Retirement and purpose. Yep.
Contentment.
Good. Anybody else?
Fun.
I like that.
Yeah.
Money. Thank you. Somebody's honest in church. All right. I appreciate that, brother. All right. Did you say peace at first? Yeah. So they kind of worked together, right? I like it, you know. It took a little while for you to get honest, but you got there, you know. All right. I like it. Yeah. That's some wisdom, brother. I like it, Moses. That's good. Well, look, we're kicking off a new series today called The Search. And I think that we're all searching for something. And of course, I think in every season of life and every day of life, we're always searching for things. But we're gonna figure out what this search is. We're going to look through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book in the Old Testament. And what I love about Ecclesiastes is that it's such a raw book. It's such an honest book. It's such a thought-provoking book. And what Ecclesiastes does is it doesn't sugarcoat life. It doesn't tie things up in a bow and say, hey, look, here's some easy answers. Here's some easy platitudes for what life looks like. Instead, it actually exposes that ache deep down in our lives. And some of us shared what that might be: unity, purpose, retirement, money, fun, right? There's these deeper layers of what these things look like, peace in our lives. And in this sense, like something's missing, right? There's a sense some of us get sometimes that something is missing. And, you know, as much fun as we had for 4th of July weekend, we had a great weekend, but also life can be heavy too, right? Prices, inflation, you know, it's still maybe not as high as it used to be, they say, but prices are still higher, right? So you're feeling the tightness maybe in your wallet. Of course, let's just start talking about politics here for a second, right? We're divided. There's challenges. There's always bad news coming out in our news feeds, on social media, whatever it is. I was thinking about this a lot this week. Technology, it promises connection for us. But so often we're just lonely, right? We're just lonely. Everyone's busy, but no one feels fulfilled. There's this restlessness. And I think in a place like New Jersey, it's amplified, right? In New Jersey, we're always moving. We're always going. We're always commuting. We're striving. We're chasing success or stability or even spiritual peace. And yet we feel like we're missing something. You know, do you ever like post something on social media and then you like leave your post and you still feel the emptiness inside? You know, I know you feel it when you look at other people's social media. You're like, oh, I don't have that, or whatever it is. But sometimes we ask this question: what's the point of it all? You ever ask that question? What's the point of it all? And that is a question that Ecclesiastes refuses to ignore. What is the point? And what I love about Ecclesiastes is it meets us where we are. So it's a book that doesn't pretend, where it's tired of pretending. So if you've ever been pretending in this season of your life, this is a great place to be. Ecclesiastes is tired of formulas that don't work. You know, just do this and this and this will happen. It doesn't work for what I think about as Instagram positivity, you know, or shallow positivity. Ecclesiastes is a great book for those that are lying awake at night and saying, what's the point? Is this really all there is? And so I want to challenge you guys. We're going to go through it for the next 2 months, I think we are. We're not going to cover every single verse, but we're going to cover major portions of this book. It's only about 13 chapters long. So I want to encourage you, this week, maybe just read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And that'll kind of help you in preparation as we talk about these things in the next couple weeks. But you could read it once, you could read it several different times over the course of the next couple of months. But Ecclesiastes actually begins not with a feel-good message, but with a brutal dose of honesty. So look at verse 2 here, how it starts. It says, meaningless, meaningless. Aren't you guys glad you came to church today? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Did you know that was in the Bible? That sounds like the message of hope, right? The message of the gospel. What is going on? It sounds depressing, right? It sounds pretty cynical, but I actually think it's a gift. Because Ecclesiastes says what we might be often afraid to say out loud. So let's talk first. I just want to kind of step back, though. I want to talk a little bit about the context of Ecclesiastes in the large genre of scripture, because it will help us. So Ecclesiastes is part of what we might call wisdom literature. And it's kind of paired in the Old Testament with books like the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, or even the book of Job. And, you know, you think about, like, in the New Testament, we have the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're kind of paired together. They call them the Gospels. And that means that there's a lot of similarities in the way that they tell stories, the way that the Gospel is written, where you're going to or where you start to where you're going. And then you've got, like, the letters. So you've got letters that Paul wrote, or that Peter wrote, or Jude wrote, and all those are kind of paired together. They're very similar. And in the same way, in the Old Testament, they've got history books, you've got books of law, but then you've got these books that are called wisdom. And a lot of times, you guys maybe have read Proverbs before, right? Proverbs is very optimistic. Proverbs is very practical. Hey, do this, and this will happen in your life, right? Manage your finances and you will have wealth, right? Raise your kids right and everything perfect will happen. All right, we know that's not true, but Proverbs says it. You know, it's very practical, and there's good things about that, right? It's almost kind of like Instagram in a sense, right? You know, just kind of like, here's the truth. And, you know, you do this, and that'll happen, and there's some positivity. Now, there's a value in that, but Ecclesiastes uses wisdom in kind of a different way. So here's some ways that Ecclesiastes, Alex, let's throw up the next slide, how it kind of challenges our lives. So it does sort of the opposite. It doesn't offer quick fixes or easy answers. It confronts the paradoxes and pain of life. It exposes the human understanding, the limits of human understanding, what life looks like when God seems distant or removed. So we read that first verse, chapter and verse 2, meaningless, meaningless. We're not saying that life with Jesus is meaningless, meaningless. But what the writer of Ecclesiastes is doing is say, when God is not there, when God's distant or God's removed, this is sort of how we often experience life. This is kind of what life looks like. So the book is written by someone called the teacher, and often we attribute that to King Solomon, which would be David's son, because a lot of people think that he wrote that, or it was written around the time. It could have been maybe someone writing in his voice, but the idea is the teacher didn't write from theory, but actually wrote from practice. He's seen it all, he's done it all, and after trying wealth and work and pleasure and status and even wisdom, what he says is, hey, it's all like chasing after the wind. It doesn't really matter. That word that's used there in Ecclesiastes 1:2 is this Hebrew word, I think I'm saying it right, havel, and it's translated meaningless or vanity. So it means like smoke, or mist, or breath. You ever like kind of like grab smoke or something and just kind of vanishes from you, right? You can see it, but you can't hold on to it. And it's used 5 times in this verse 2, but it's actually used 29 times in the book. So this idea of meaningless or vanity is really a big theme. As I was studying this week, one of the commentators, this guy named William Brown, what he talks about Ecclesiastes is, it's wisdom in protest. He uses this phrase, he says, wisdom in protest. And what he's saying is it challenges the assumption that a well-ordered life guarantees a rewarding outcome. It doesn't give easy answers, It raises difficult, necessary questions. How many of us just want, like, you know, if we could just order our life appropriately, we could just, you know, schedule the Google Calendar just right this week, you know, make sure we're you know, have our meal prep, meal plan, everything to go right. We just want this week to be perfect, right? Can I get an amen? Right, you're shaking your head a lot there, all right? It's just me? All right, I'm projecting on you guys. My therapist wife is telling me I'm projecting on you guys because my Google Calendar is set for this week. And I'm, no, yes, this I am preaching to myself here for sure. You know, but it's challenging because you and I, we're living in an age, there's more entertainment, there's more achievement, there's more knowledge, where there's more anxiety, or there's more access, but then also we are seeing more anxiety. We're seeing more emptiness. We're seeing more disillusionment. So I've kind of wanted to depress you guys here to start, but there is hope in this book, okay? There is hope in this book, and we'll see it through the next several weeks together. What Ecclesiastes does is it doesn't lead us into despair. It leads us through despair. It leads us toward the truth. So it's going to teach us about life's limits, right? It's going to teach us about letting go of false gods, things that we think will bring meaning to our lives but actually don't bring meaning. It's going to help us find joy in the ordinary, not always striving for what's next, not always striving for the future. And then most importantly, it's going to help us to not just live under the sun, is a phrase that's been used a lot in Ecclesiastes, but actually life with God. What does it look like to live life with God? So let's turn to the text. We're going to throw up the first couple of verses here, and we're just going to kind of walk through the first about 11 verses of this today. And the first thing that's said is the words of the teacher, right? So we think this could be Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And if you know Solomon's story, this guy, he had it all. I mean, it was way over and above what any one person should have as far as the resources and the relationships and all these other things. So he experienced way too much stuff. And what he says is meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And then he goes into verse 3 and he says this. He says, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. And what he's talking about here, he's kind of using poetic language, but the way I would phrase it is the illusion of progress. The illusion of progress. He's saying, what do people gain from all their labors? What do they gain from their toil? You know, he says, generations come and go. The sun rises and sets. The wind blows in circles. It's poetic, but it's painful, right? It's painful. And it confronts this illusion of progress that we often think we're moving forward, and yet often we're running in circles. Think about it. We invented faster phones, right? We've built bigger houses. We've have more efficient cars, but are we more content? Are we more joyful people because of this? Or has it made us just more exhausted? I heard somebody talking about technology this week, and they said, you know, so many things have made, technology has made so many things more efficient, right? You don't have to go to the grocery store anymore. You can just order it and have it, and either pick it up or have it delivered to your house. And they were talking about, with all of these conveniences that we have with technology, what do we do with all that extra time? What are we doing with all the extra time that we don't have to, you know, wash clothes anymore? Although I feel like washing clothes still takes a long time. But, you know, with a washer and dryer, it helps. And so they were saying usually what we do with more time is we either spend more time on technology, we work more, right? We say, okay, I'm efficient here, so now I can get more done at my job, or I can serve the company even more. Or we sit at home and we're lonely. They were talking about, you know, when you had to go to the grocery store before, you would actually go in and down the aisles and you would have to talk to people. And you know, you'd have to engage with them. You have to spend time with them, right? Now you just kind of pull it up on the app and pull in and yell at somebody for taking your parking spot and then go back. So this idea of like, what are we doing with the efficiency? It's an illusion of progress in many ways. So the teacher here, he's unmasking this myth of accumulation, this myth of progress, and saying we should not have an idol of gain. Now, it's not that work's bad, okay? It's not that we, you know, if you look at the story of Genesis, God created male and female to build, to create, to grow, to cultivate, to take what, you know, to take what is of the earth and to build something and to grow it. And so we do that with business, right? We grow business. We grow our family. We grow in relationship. We learn a new hobby or skill. We do different things. That is, in a sense, progress. That's not a bad thing. I'm not saying just sit at home all day and, you know, meet people at the grocery store, okay? I'm not saying that, because you won't have a job and then you won't make any money. You won't be able to go to the grocery store. But my point is that sometimes we think that I won't be content. I won't be happy until I get this thing. Until I achieve this thing, until I gain this thing, until I accumulate this thing. And so when we tie our identity only to productivity, we end up crushed under the weight of our own ambition. Number two, he goes on in verse 8, and he says this, kind of the second thought or second point. He says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What I would call this is, I would call this the weariness of experience. The weariness of experience. Meaning, we live in this age of constant information, constant content, endless choices, and yet our souls are tired. Right? If you have an Instagram account, you scroll through Instagram, you get tired of it, and then what do? You hit the home button to refresh and get a whole nother list of things to read, right? I kind of wish it would just end. Like, that's it for today. There's no more posting, but it never ends, right? There's always more content to consume. There's always more things to experience. And so Ecclesiastes puts words to the fatigue that we feel. We're burned out, we're numbed out, we're worn out. And I think for a lot of us, we scroll, we binge watch, we accumulate experiences, right? You go on vacation, and on that vacation, you start talking about the next vacation. What are we gonna do next? Where are we gonna go? This weekend, what are we doing next weekend? And for, in some ways, you know, there's joy, there's beauty in that, but it's also a remix of what we've seen before. It's kind of that joke of the parent that takes their kid to Disney World, and they say, okay, we took our kid to Disney World. They're riding a horse. I don't know why you ride a horse at Disney World. They're eating ice cream. They have everything they want, and they look at the parent and they say, so what's next? What's next? You're like, I'll show you what's next. You know, what's next is some therapy for you guys, right? Sometimes you give all your kids everything, and then they're like, oh, so what? Okay, that was fun. We spent all day at the pool, and what are we gonna do right now? What are we gonna do? You heard that before? Sometimes we act like that as well. There's a weariness of experience where it's good to do things. It's beautiful to have experiences and to witness things and go places. But if that's the only thing that's sort of driving what we're searching for, then it's actually going to be the same old, is what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. And then finally, he talks about the limit of legacy. He says he says this in verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I'm just lifting you guys up today, all right? It's hard, because what he's saying is the things we build, the names we make for ourselves, the reputation, all of it will be forgotten. All of it will be forgotten. And that's a hard reality. Yeah, I was at a family funeral a couple last month, and you know, I know every family's a little bit different, but I met some people I had never, or I shouldn't say I have never met them. I haven't seen them in like 30 years, and I'm hearing all these stories, and it was kind of sad to me that some of these stories that I was hearing, I didn't know. You know, and I, you know, it'd be hard for me to remember all of them, but you know, there is a sense where like the generations before us, we do lose this sense of legacy sometimes. And so it can be challenging. And what the teacher he's trying to do is, I don't think he's trying to depress us though. He's trying to awaken us. He's trying to awaken us and break us of this false hope that if you're just trying to build a name for yourself, for your reputation, or whatever, that you, that's not exactly what it is we're trying to do. What he wants us to do, as I kind of think about the overall theme of Ecclesiastes and these particular verses kind of put in context, he doesn't want us to control our life. He wants us to receive it. He wants us to receive it in gratitude and in reverence. So we'll see in the next couple of weeks language like this. Eat and drink with joy. Enjoy. Enjoy our work. Don't worship it. And then Ecclesiastes 12:13, which a lot of people kind of see as the climax of the passage, is where he talks about honoring God, of fearing the Lord. Let's put that up, Alex. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Now all has been heard. This is at the end of the book. We'll see. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So when we're fearing God, when we're living according to the way God wants us to live, that's when our fulfillment, the things we're searching for. So he's not saying don't search. He's not saying don't look for peace and for unity and for purpose and for meaning and for joy in your life or fun, but he's saying we have to put it in its context. We have to put it in its right context. And so when we think about what Ecclesiastes says, what we know is that it offers a picture of the truth, but it's not necessarily the whole truth. Right? If I just gave a new Christian the book of Ecclesiastes, they probably wouldn't stay Christian for long. They'd say, oh man, I don't really want to follow this God. But Ecclesiastes is part of the larger picture of all of our scriptures. And so what Ecclesiastes does is it asks questions, which we should be asking, and then the rest of scripture helps move us toward the answers. And so we get rid of these false hopes in our lives, right? This idea of gain, of accumulation, of progress, and that for something larger. And of course, what is that larger picture? What actually brings us ultimate hope and joy and peace? Thank you, Jesus. Yes, that is the Sunday school answer, and that is the answer, right? We think about John chapter 10. Verse 10, when Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full, right? Jesus is ultimately going to give us life to the full. Now, again, I'm not trying to give us an easy answer to just say, hey, don't live your life. Don't work in your business. Don't, you know, work on the relationships in your family. Don't go out into the world and contribute. It's not saying that and just like sit back and just read scripture and love Jesus. No, it's not about that. But it's as we're pursuing these things, as we're living our lives, as we're working, as we're raising kids, as we're raising grandchildren, as we're engaged in house renovation projects. I just heard one of those going on. Whatever it is, we're putting Christ at the center. We're putting Jesus at the center. And I think the thing about it is that meaning comes not from a philosophy. It comes not from productivity, but it comes from a person. And that person is Jesus. That's who we're trusting in. That's who we're relying on in this person, Jesus. So I want to put up, Alex, put back up there verse, I think it's verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. And we read this, and it says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. So there's a sense that, as my grandfather used to say, it is what it is. It is what it is, you know? Usually that's when I wanted something, so no, it is what it is. But there's this kind of depressing sense of there's nothing new. What's gonna happen is gonna happen, it's happened before. And there's some truth to that. But I wanna also, again, speak scripture over this scripture to look at, there's other parts of scripture that talk about the person of who God is. Let's look at Isaiah 43:19. This is another passage. Look at what the prophet Isaiah says about God. See, I am doing a new thing. That's actually God speaking. Isaiah is writing as God speaking. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. It's a little different, right? And then look at Revelation 21, the end of the Bible. He who is seated on the throne said, that would be Jesus, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So the Bible does say in Ecclesiastes, yeah, in one sense, there's nothing new. It is what it is. But that is often life without God. That's usually life without true meaning. And if we just are pursuing all of these things in the world, that's probably what's going to happen. We're going to have an experience. We're going to want another one. We're going to gain something. We're going to want something else. But when we put our life rooted in Christ, he can do new things. There's some of us that we need a new thing in our life. We need God to do something, to move in a way. All right, we've been talking about that kind of as a church family, that we don't want it is what it is. We don't want the same old. We've been praying and asking the Lord to move us as a church. We're hopefully moving in that direction. We're hoping that's going to be the case. And we can say, look, God is doing a new thing. Write this down, for his words are true. But it's also true about your life. Maybe that thing that you're searching for, that peace, that meaning, that fun, that unity, that peace, whatever it is, that you don't always have to be searching for it, that you can actually find it in Christ. You can actually find it in God. So here's what I want to do. I just want to spend just about 5 minutes here. I want us to turn to the person next to you, or maybe you want to get with someone else. And there's a couple questions. You don't have to answer all these questions. But just maybe one or two of these questions, just kind of ask each other and just talk through it. So what are you chasing that maybe can't satisfy you? Where are you hoping to find meaning in your life? What would it look like to stop striving and start receiving? And what would it look like, especially try to answer this one, what would it look like to trust that Jesus is enough, even when life doesn't make sense? What would it look like to trust that Jesus is enough, even when life doesn't make sense? We're just going to spend 5 minutes just kind of talking about that, processing this, and then I'll come back and pray. All right, so grab somebody next to you. We'll leave these questions up. Go. Jesus, thank you for this conversation that we've been having. It seems like we're really wrestling with some of these questions. They're not easy answers. But we want to just trust that in having the conversation and just acknowledging that we're often not content, we're often looking to the future, not at peace, that you would speak to us, you would be with us in the middle of it all, help us to strive after the things that bring us meaning and direction and purpose and ultimate fulfillment through you. And even in the good things that the world, that is in the world, whether it's jobs or family or hobbies or whatever it is, just help us put those things in proper perspective. Because things can feel meaningless without you, but with you, everything can have meaning, even pain and suffering, but also those things of joy. So we want to lift up, we want to trust that to you, and as the worship team comes up, Lord, we just want to just stand and worship you one final time before we head out for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.